Welcome, everybody, to Downtown Harbor Church. If it's your first time here, my name is John. I'm lead pastor. Appreciate you guys coming on out. So today we are in week two of this series that we're calling When in Doubt. And over the next couple of weeks, we're just talking about all things doubt. Now, before we get into today's doubt, I want to talk to you about next week. Because next week, I got something special for you. Okay, I've been working on this for a while. Next week, we're talking about a massively huge topic, one that I know a lot of people struggle with, and that is, can I believe in God and science? And since day one of Downtown Harbor Church, one of the comments we hear almost weekly is, wow, a church in a science museum, right? And it's like this idea that science and Christianity aren't compatible. Well, that's just not the case at all. And so next week, to help us answer this question, I am bringing in a very close friend of mine, Dr. Tim Sansbury. He is a seminary professor at my alma mater. He has an engineering degree in physics from Georgia Tech. He has a PhD from Princeton Theological Seminary. So you are not going to want to miss this. If you have friends or family that are struggling with this issue, you're going to want to bring them. And if you've never had a chance to hear a seminary professor teach, you are not going to want to miss this. This is a once-in-a-lifetime opportunity. So if your kids struggle with this question, bring them. You got friends and family that kind of wrestle around with this issue, bring them. I am telling you, it's going to be life-changing. But that's next week. Today, what I want to do is I want to touch on the topic that is much more personal, and it's one that many of us struggle with, and it's this. Can God really use me? Because while many of us doubt God, or we doubt things in the Bible, or it's, you know, science and Christianity, all that kind of stuff, most of us doubt ourselves because we know ourselves. And we know our mistakes, and we know our failures, and we know what that little voice in our head is always telling us. And if you're a Christian, and many of you are, you know that you want to be used by God, right? Meaning you want to make a difference in this world. You want to help people around you, and you know. But then you look at yourself and you're just like, I don't know. I mean, I know God loves me, but can he really use me? The answer is no. No, I'm kidding. Of course he can. Of course he can. In fact, based on what I see in scripture, God specializes in using ordinary people to do extraordinary things. And so if you doubt yourself, this message is for you. Now, one thing that scripture makes abundantly clear is that you were not a mistake, okay? God knew exactly what he was doing when he made you. There's an incredible passage that I want to kind of walk you through. In fact, it's my favorite passage in all the Bible. It's Psalm 139. And I want to show you just a couple of verses to build my case to show you how intimately involved God is in your life. David writes this, "O Lord, you've examined my heart and you know everything about me." Now that right there can either be very scary or very encouraging depending upon how you think about it. He says, you know everything I do. You know what I'm going to say even before I say it. Right? He knows your deepest, darkest secrets. He knows the things that you know that nobody else knows. He goes on. He says, you made all the delicate inner parts of my body and knit me together in my mother's womb. And I love this phrase, knit me, right? There's something so personal and so intimate about it. God is literally weaving you together, meaning every cell of your body passed through his hands. Every aspect of you, even your personality, was his creation. And if that's not amazing enough, David says, you saw me before I was born. Every day of my life was recorded in your book. Every moment was laid out before a single day had passed. What does all this mean? It means that God is intimately acquainted and intimately involved with every aspect of your life. You were not a mistake. You are a unique creation of God. Now, Paul understood this, and here's kind of how he restates it. He says, "For we are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus, so," meaning like in order that, "we can do the good things he planned for us long ago." Paul's like, we are custom created by God to do good things. But I'm going to go out on a limb, and I'm going to say that many of you probably don't feel like a masterpiece. whether it's because of what the world has said about you or what your family may have said about you or maybe the mistakes you've made or whatever is going on, whatever the case may be, you might not feel like a masterpiece and you still doubt that God can use someone like you. I want to help you overcome that doubt today. So what I want to do with the remainder of our time is using scripture, I want to show you three types of people that God loves to use, okay? So number one, God loves to use the unlikely. In other words, people who don't really fall into the mold of who you think God would use. One of the greatest men in all of the Bible, King David, who wrote Psalm 139. Now, if you're not familiar with him, you might know the story or heard the story of David and Goliath. That's this guy. So I want to show you his origin story because I believe it will speak to some of you today and help you overcome what others may say about you. So here's the story. Israel needs a new king, right? And God goes to the great prophet Samuel and says, Samuel, I need you to appoint the next king of Israel. He tells Samuel to go to Bethlehem, find a man named Jesse who lives there, for I have selected one of the sons to be my king. So Samuel heads over to Bethlehem, this small little backwoods town. He finds Jesse. They go back to Jesse's house to find which one of Jesse's sons is going to be the next king of Israel. Story continues. When they arrived, Samuel took one look at Eliab, that's one of the sons, and thought, surely this is the Lord's anointed. Eliab was like Brad Pitt, okay? And Samuel looks at him and goes, yeah, this is what a king is supposed to look like. But then God steps in and famously says to Samuel, don't judge by his appearance or height, for I've rejected him. The Lord doesn't see things the way you see them. People judge by outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. That's so encouraging. You know, we live in a world and we live in a country, honestly, that is obsessed with physical appearance. But God goes, I don't really care what you look like. I don't care about your education. I don't care where you live. I don't care about the color of your skin. All God cares about is your heart. And so one by one, Jesse kind of brings in one son and the next son, and Samuel's like, No, not the guy. Sorry, not you. Now Samuel's getting a little nervous because he's there to find a king and he's not finding anybody. He's like, is everybody? Because none of these guys is the guys. Jesse, are you forgetting anybody? Jesse says, well, there still is the youngest, but he's out in the fields watching the sheep and the goats. And in the original Hebrew, this is really better translated as him saying, well, I have one more son, but he's unimportant. And he's a shepherd. And if you've been here at Christmas, you learn about how despised shepherds were in ancient Israel. So Samuel hears this and he's like, look, listen, I get what you're saying, right? 10:4, reading you loud and clear. But he sent me here to meet all your sons. And so Jesse calls for young David to come in the house. And when David walks in, the Lord said, this is the one, anoint him. Now think about this for a second. David's family thought so little of him that they didn't even invite him into the house to meet Samuel. In other words, it's like, well, we know who God's not going to use, David. And yet, David was exactly who God wanted. Some of you here today have been told your whole life that you're no good. You've been made to feel, as David was, that you are unimportant. And those words and that treatment affect you at a deep level. And it impacts the way that you see yourself. And what's worse, it impacts and colors the way that you think God sees you. But the story of David tells me that some of you need to stop believing what others are saying about you and start believing what God says about you, because God uses the unlikely. God also uses the insecure. There's a very interesting story in the Old Testament. The Jews had sinned against God, and to correct their behavior, God allowed the Midianites, this outside force, to conquer them. And you actually see this a lot in their history. Anytime they wander from God, anytime there's any level of disobedience, God often uses an outside force to correct them in order to bring them back to him. And so for 7 years, these Jews lived under constant attack from the Midianites, and it says that many of them lived in caves to stay safe. But one of these Jews was named Gideon, who is the patron saint of hotel Bibles. And Gideon was very insecure, okay? He was afraid. He was hiding just like everybody else. And one day out of nowhere, the angel of the Lord appears to him and says, "Mighty hero, the Lord is with you." So Gideon has been hiding for his life just like everybody else. He's afraid, just like everybody else. And then God shows up and calls him a mighty hero. Now, I'm going to guess the last thing that Gideon believes about himself is that he's a mighty hero. I mean, if you're hiding in a cave, you don't feel very heroic. But God doesn't stop there. He then gives him a command. He goes, "Go with the strength you have and rescue Israel from the Midianites." So first God calls him a hero when he doesn't feel like a hero. Then God says, "I want you to go with the strength that you have and go rescue your countrymen." Now you would think if God shows up in your life, calls you a mighty hero, then tells you to go save Israel, you'd be like, "Awesome, let's do this." Right? I mean, if you say that I can do it, then that's all I need to know. Then I know I can do it. But that's not what happened at all. In fact, Gideon's insecurities really did shout louder than God's affirmations of him. And he says, "But Lord, how can I rescue Israel? My clan is the weakest in the whole tribe of Manasseh, and I am the least in my entire family." For some of you here today, God is going to call you, okay? He's going to stir something inside of you. He's going to move you to actually do something, okay? He's going to call you to maybe serve in this church. He's going to call you to make a change in your community or in your family or maybe your kid's school. He might even challenge you to share your faith with someone. And like Gideon, you're going to tell God all the reasons you can't. "I'm not good enough. I'm not smart enough. I don't have enough education. Yeah, Jesus, I love you, but I don't know enough about the Bible. What about my past? What about my mistakes?" And almost like clockwork, when God taps us on the shoulder and says, "Hey, I want to use you," almost immediately the enemy begins to attack our insecurities. Whispers in your ear, "Who do you think you are? You're not ready to serve the Lord. You're not good enough." I can tell you this, okay? When I first got involved in ministry, this is like 2010, the enemy came at me hard, and he went right for my insecurities. I worked at a big church, okay? A big church with some amazing pastors, guys who just knew what they were doing, all right? I'm talking true professionals. You know one of them, Adam Duckworth, volunteer coordinator here. I worked with him, okay? He's my age. At that time, back then, he ran a hugely successful kids ministry, okay? Traveled the country to go to other churches to help them do what he was doing. Every day I would look at him, I would look at the other pastors on staff, and I would say to myself, "I am out of my league." Every day, out of my league. Yeah, I might be a smart guy or whatever, but I don't know what these guys know. And for that matter, they are way more spiritual than I am. I honestly felt like an imposter. I did. Like it was only a matter of time until I got found out. And I've told this story before, and I'm not going to tell it again right now, but God literally sent what I believe to be an angel to speak to me and speak directly into my insecurities and to let me know that I am exactly where he needed to be and I am exactly who he needed me to be. And what this person, if you can even call him a person, helped me realize is that God saw something in me that I didn't see in myself. And while he may have given those other pastors, you know, certain gifts that he didn't give me, he did give me particular qualities that he could use. See, when God looked at Gideon, he saw a hero, when Gideon only saw a coward. When God looked at Gideon, he saw the strength that he had already given him, whereas Gideon only saw weakness. And what I have come to learn, and what Gideon will soon learn about himself, is that God has given each of us superpowers, if you will. Hidden talents. I firmly believe that he has endowed each and every single one of you with a unique combination of qualities whereby only you can do what you can do with what you have. And what I learned about myself, okay, and this took a lot of prayer, is that God may not have given me the superpower, if you will, of being some great leader, okay? He may not have given me the personality that is necessarily comforting at a hospital bed. You don't want me visiting in the hospital. Whole time I'm thinking, am I going to get what they have? Okay. But what I did realize, and a lot of this came during COVID, is that he did give me the ability to tell a good story. And with God's help, he, in the power of the Holy Spirit, he really began to show me how to use that superpower, if you will, to serve him and to serve you guys. And so all week long, I have just been wondering, what is your superpower? Because you might look at your life and you feel like Gideon, you think, I got nothing to offer. I'm telling you, you do. So here's what I want you to do. I want you to take out your phone, take it out, just like Adam would say, take it out, scan this QR code right here. We love the QR codes in this church, and tell me your superpower. Because I firmly believe that you have some talent, whether you believe it or not, that God can use to serve him and to serve others. Maybe you love kids. I don't know. God can use you. Maybe you're good with technology. God can use you. Maybe you like to just smile at people. God can use you. How about this one? Can you lift heavy stuff? Trust me, God can use you, okay? Can you sing? Can you play an instrument? God can use you. Do you like to wake up early in the morning? God can definitely use you. Wait, how about this one? Do you have a desire to just be used by God? That is the greatest superpower of all, okay? That is the gift of service, and God can definitely use you. God said to Gideon, go with the strength you have and rescue Israel from the Midianites. He goes, Gideon, I'm calling you to do something big with the strength I already gave you. And to you, he's saying, I'm calling you to do something with the talents I already gave you. Now we hear this and we still doubt. And he knows that because he knows you. That's why he doesn't stop there. He tells Gideon, I am sending you. I am with you. And with God, scripture says, nothing's impossible. So you might not have confidence in yourself, but this is not about you. This is about God and what he's going to do through you. God made you. You saw that. God has created you specifically to do the good things that he planned out for you a long time ago. Gideon said, I'm the least. Okay? I'm no good. But what he's about to learn is that God often uses the least to do the most. And if you don't know Gideon's story, I'm going to encourage you to go back and read it because it's incredible. Spoiler alert, Gideon, with God's help, wins. And if God can use someone like Gideon, or for that matter, if God can use someone like me, who is like basically filled to the brim with insecurity, he can use you too. And so I want to challenge you. I really do. I want to challenge you to tell me what your superpower is. So put the QR code up again. I don't care how lame you think your talent is, okay? I want you to do this as a faith exercise, as a spiritual exercise. This is your chance to go, here I am, Lord, send me. Tell me what your hidden strength is. And our goal as a staff is going to be praying about you and praying over you to look at the strength you have and to help position you to not only serve God, but to serve others. So God loves to use the unlikely. He loves to use the insecure. Lastly, God loves to use the failures. So after Jesus' crucifixion, the Jewish leaders thought that they had successfully stopped the Jesus movement, but they hadn't. In fact, the disciples are now preaching Christ even harder. One day, Stephen, who was one of the disciples, he gets arrested, okay? He gets hauled before the Jewish ruling council. And instead of recanting his belief in Jesus, he goes on to deliver really what is perhaps the finest gospel presentation in the entire Bible. Well, that didn't go over so well, okay? Scripture says, at hearing this, they covered their ears and yelling at the top of their voices. They all rushed at him, dragged him out of the city, and began to stone him. Meanwhile, the witnesses laid their coats at the feet of a man named Saul. Saul approved of their killing him. So we meet Saul. This is before he started going by his Roman name, Now, our translation here leads us to believe that Paul here, Saul, is like the coat boy, right? Theologians will tell you that this little detail actually indicates he's the leader. He organized all this. He has orchestrated this entire thing. And this word approved here in the Greek, go back real quick, this word approved here actually means something along the lines of take pleasure in. He loved this, okay? And it gave him great pleasure to see Christians suffer. Later in his life, Paul would remember this time. He says this about himself. Authorized by the leading priests, I caused many believers there to be sent to prison, and I cast my vote against them when they were condemned to death. Many times I had them punished in the synagogues to get them to curse Jesus. I was so violently opposed to them that I even chased them down in foreign cities. Here's what I want you to recognize about Saul. This whole time, he thought that he was serving God by persecuting Christians. Until one day he had an amazing encounter with the risen Christ and his life was completely changed. He became a Christian. What became clear to him that day is that he had failed God. Okay? Not only was he persecuting Christians, Jesus said to him, "You're persecuting me." And it destroyed Paul. Destroyed him. Broken. Ashamed. Now, I don't know your story, and maybe nobody does, but I'm just wondering, have you ever failed? Like, have you ever just blown it? Have you ever done things that you're ashamed of? And now you just feel unworthy to be used by God at all. Like, he could just never use you. Maybe it was a big financial failure. Maybe you committed a crime. Maybe you hurt someone that you loved physically or even with your words. Maybe it was a private failure that nobody else knows about. But whatever it was, it weighs on you. Here's what I want you to know. None of that disqualifies you from being used by God. In fact, I would go so far as to say that all of that junk, whatever it is, can become a powerful tool for the Lord to use in reaching other people. Paul murdered Christians. He would then go on to start hundreds of churches. He wrote almost half the New Testament. He would become arguably the most influential Christian in the history of the world. God himself said this about Paul: "This man is my chosen instrument to proclaim my name to the Gentiles and their kings and to the people of Israel." In spite of all of the evil that Paul has done, in spite of all of the murders and all of the blood that was on his hands, God says, "You are my chosen instrument." And I love that phrase, chosen instrument. It just shows that there's a surgical precision to this decision. There's a reason God chose this man. And the reason is so you could see and so that I could see that God can use anyone. So we could fully understand that no one is too far gone for God. And it shows us that God can and will use people who fail and fail big. Do you want to know why? Because there aren't any other kinds of people. We all fail. Scripture says every single one of us has fallen short of the glory of God. And God loves to use failures, and we see that all throughout Scripture. Jacob was a schemer, God used him. Moses was a murderer, God used him. David, right, author of Psalm 139, had an affair, got the woman pregnant, and then had her husband killed, and God used him. Jonah ran away from God, God still used him. The disciples deserted Jesus when he needed him most, and God still used them. Time after time after time, people failed God, and God still chose to use them. So let's go back to where we all started. Can God really use me? Maybe you're here today and you do feel insecure. Like you feel unlikely. You don't fit the mold of who you think God could use in this world. Maybe you feel like your failures are so big that God could never use you to serve him or to serve others. Your spiritual enemy will tell you that you cannot make a difference in this world. But God will tell you that in Christ, you can, because you are a workmanship of Christ. He has created you specifically to do good things. All you got to do is believe him. So what's practical? What do you do with a message like this? If it's your first time here at this church, every single week we put this word on the screen because we want to make sure you can leave on a Sunday and know exactly what to do with what you've heard. So our spiritual enemy loves nothing more than to attack our self-esteem. So he knows that he can't take us out of God's hands. He knows that. But if he can convince you that you are unworthy, if he can convince you that you are defined by your past or your mistakes or your failures, then he wins. Because when you don't embrace who God says you really are, then you'll never do what he's called you to do. And you won't make a difference in this world. Paul, the man who murdered Christians and then became one, said this: even before he made the world, God loved us and chose us in Christ to be holy and without fault in his eyes. Think about the magnitude of that statement right there. Forget about what we learned in Psalm 139, that even when you were in your womb, God was already planning your life. Paul is saying before the world was even made, millions and billions of years ago, God had already forgiven all of your mistakes and all of your failures through what Jesus would do on that cross. And while we struggle to find self-worth, while we question whether God could ever use someone like me, our Creator looks at us and says, because of my Son, you are loved and you are holy and you are without fault. That is who you are. That is how God sees you. And I'm telling you, God can use you. So it does not matter what the world says about you, and it doesn't matter what that little voice in your head says about you. This is what God says about you. Okay, you're a child of God. You are irreplaceable. You are loved beyond compare. And Jesus would tell you that you are worth dying for and that you're forgiven. And I just hope, and it was my prayer all week, that every single one of you can leave here knowing today that you are God's masterpiece. This is how God sees you. Now, it's time to embrace who God says you are and start doing what God has called you to do. Let me pray for you. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, there are so many of us here who are struggling with self-worth. God, and we have a spiritual enemy in this world. There is a real presence in this world that would love nothing more than for us to believe the lies that we tell ourselves, God. But since the beginning of time, you have looked at us and you've chosen us, and you have called us holy because of what your Son has done. And I pray that every single person here today would know that they are a child of God, that you have created us, custom created us to do good things, that you can use us, you will use us if we just say yes to you, God. Help us to embrace our new identity in Christ, Lord. Allow us to feel it. Allow us to believe it. Allow us to feel your love, perhaps for the first time in our lives. We thank you, Lord, that you've had your eye on us since we were in our mother's womb, that you've seen our whole story, God, and you're writing a big one for us. Help us to live it out. And we will give you all of the glory. We ask this in Jesus' mighty and powerful name. Amen.